If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to follow along with the reading and introduction on the lesson. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in just a few moments we'll be reading the first 15 verses. It's a rather lengthy reading, but it introduces the things we want to talk about this morning, especially what is noted in verse 12. We are indeed grateful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. Some of our own number are out of town, some of our own number are sick. And we hope that they will have a speedy recovery to their health and a speedy return unto us. If you are visiting, we are glad for your presence. We want you to know that you're a welcome guest. And hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we worship God together. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, we find that the children of Israel are about to go in and occupy the land of Canaan, that land that God had promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the descendants of those three, some more than 400 years before this time. And now they are on the brink of crossing the Jordan and taking that, and God's giving them some final instructions in this particular book. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you, and destroy you from the face of the earth. As we said, we want to especially notice what he says there in verse 12. He says that you're going to go in, you're going to occupy this land, that you're going to have all of these wonderful things. And then after you have gotten full, after you have eaten and filled yourselves and become very satisfied with the things that you have, he gives a warning. He says there, beware lest thou forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The security and the prosperity of the nation of Israel depended upon them complying with the commandments of God. Those statutes, those ordinances that he had given through his servant Moses. And God had promised that he was going to bless the nation of Israel when they obeyed him. But when they disobeyed him, he also had promised that there was going to be a curse that was going to be pronounced upon them. And if you turn briefly over to chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, and notice in verses 26 and through 28, that's exactly what God is saying unto them. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, turn aside from the way which I commanded you today to go after other gods which you have not known. God had promised unto them, if you are obedient unto me, I'm going to provide everything that you need. And we see that through their history, that's one of the things that happened. And as long as they were obedient, as long as they adhered to what God wanted them to, he took care of them. He provided for them the things that they needed. But we also see through their history that whenever they departed, Whenever they begin to leave the Word of God, whenever they begin to worship other gods from around about them, that God did pronounce a curse upon them. And He caused them to go away into captivity. He caused them to be punished for the sins that they were committing. Everything depended then upon their hearing the Word of God and obeying that law which came through Moses. Now this land that had been promised unto them was described as a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And in the passage that we read, He said, you're going to live in cities that you did not build. You did not labor over these. You did not put your time and your effort into these. But you're going to live in these fortified cities. You're going to have houses given unto you that are full of possessions. Things that you did not work for. This is what God is going to provide for you. You're going to drink the water from wells that you did not dig. And you're going to eat the fruit of those vineyards that you did not plant. This is what God had promised unto the nation as they were going into this land that was flowing with milk and honey. Again, but verse 12 gives a warning. Contains a warning that says that they should not forget the Lord. This is something that we need to adhere to today. This is a lesson that we need to learn. And as we say, the old saying is, a word to the wise is sufficient. We need to learn from these individuals. Because as we can see through their history, God lived up to His promises. God lived up to what He said that He was going to do, that He would provide for them when they were obedient, but He would punish them when they were disobedient. And there was a time, several times in their history, where they became so complacent and satisfied with themselves that they did forget God. And it can happen to us today. There is always a danger with complacency. There's always a danger when we or anybody in our relationship to God becomes indifferent. This same nation, as we said, is an example to us, the nation of Israel. As we look back to their history, we see that the descendants of Abraham himself and Isaac and Jacob, were mostly a nomadic band of people. As we can read through the life of Abraham, he moved about from place to place. And perhaps he didn't move very far as we might think of distance today. But he moved from place to place to feed his flocks and to take care of those that were under his care. He would move about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we find, though, that after what happened to Joseph as they went in down into the land of Egypt, that for almost 400 years they were there. And in that we see that they became the slaves of the nation of Egypt. But in this, God would remember the promises that He made. And God was in the process of giving them, as we're reading here in Deuteronomy, giving to them a land that would be their own. A land where they would not have to travel from place to place. A land where they could have homes and cities in which to live. And they could be permanent. And they could hand those down from generation to generation. And this would be their possession. They would do this for their sons and their daughters and their grandsons and their granddaughters. And He was now bringing them into this land that was flowing with milk and honey. A land in which they could grow and a land in which they could prosper. A land in which they could settle down from generation to generation. And relatively speaking, all that the children of Israel had to do was to be obedient unto the commandments of God. Now I understand they had to work for those things that God gave them. They had to work the land. They had to work the herds and the flocks that they had. But basically, all they had to do was be obedient unto God. Was to take His commands, look at them, and follow them. And He was going to provide for them everything that they needed. Their number one concern then should have been simply to follow the commands or the instructions that had been given to them by God's servant, that is, by Moses. And if they did that, then He was going to provide for them all the things that they needed in order to have a great and a wonderful life. We see in the wilderness that they were able to witness what God was going to do for them. As they began to murmur, He provided water for them. He provided manna. He provided quail. For those 40 years that they were wandering around, he provided for them the clothes that would not wear out. They had already seen how powerful and how mighty and how generous he could be to them. And now they were going to go in and occupy this land where they could settle down and they could pass this on to their children and to their children's children. Later in their history, as they were faithful also, we can see time and time again how he gave them victory over their enemies. In the time of the judges when they were faithful, and in the times of the early kings of Saul and David and Solomon, he was true to his word. They were obedient, and he provided for them everything that they needed. But as we also can see in the history of the children of Israel, there were occasions when they were not obedient unto the word of God. They began to see in themselves the strength that in themselves was all that they needed. They looked to themselves as a source of strength. And as a result of that, they begin to turn away from God. Or maybe they begin to turn away from God in the beginning, and then they begin to rely upon themselves as their source of strength. They relied upon their armies. They relied upon the strength that was found there in the horses and the chariots and the number of fighting men. They began to rely upon the fortified cities that they had built and others had built. And they were saying, nobody's going to take these away from us. They were beginning also to rely upon the alliances that they could make with other nations. They were not obeying God. They had gotten to a point many times in their history where they had forgotten God. They were not remembering this warning that he gave to them in the very beginning. Beware lest you forget the Lord. They did forget him. As a result, they were not obedient. And they begin to trust in themselves. They begin to trust in their own strength. They begin to trust and put their trust in Jerusalem and not in Jehovah. Until the time that we can read in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. That God is saying to them through the prophet there, as he is pronouncing a woe, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. He's speaking to both of the nations at this particular time. Again, as we know the history, they split Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and Jeroboam took 10 tribes and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. And Rehoboam, he took those two in the south, and they became the tribe of Judah, or the nation of Judah. He was speaking to both of them. And both the children in the north and in the south were beginning to trust in themselves. They were taking their ease in Zion, that is, in Jerusalem. They were beginning to rely upon not the strength of the Lord, but the strength that they could make in the alliances with the other nations. As he speaks to Mount Samaria, he's saying the same thing to that northern tribe, that being the capital city. Your strength is there. Your trust is there, not in the Lord. They had forgotten God. And we can see the results of that forgetfulness on their part. That Samaria did fall. That the Assyrian army came in, and that even though it took them a while, 3 years, they were able to subdue it. And eventually the city of Jerusalem also fell. That as the Babylonians came against it and led away those that were there into captivity. Consider for a moment these implications of being at ease in Zion. We see that these individuals, as we read about in the Old Testament, begin to become indifferent to the dangers that surrounded them. They were at ease in Zion. They thought nothing could happen to them. They forgot their trust should have been in the Lord. Their trust was in physical things. Their trust was in their armies and in their alliances. And they lost interest in these things in which they should have been watchful. They had forgotten the Lord. When it came to their religion, we also can see that it became a religion of convenience for them. And as we can read also in Amos chapter 6, they begin to ignore the evil day. That day... that day when God was going to punish them for the sins that they had committed. It was a religion of convenience for them. And this evil day that he speaks of was a day of their downfall, a day when God was going to punish them. And it all began, though, as we said here in the very beginning, with them forgetting the Lord. This evil day that was going to come upon them, the day when they would be led away into captivity, God had warned them it was going to come. And they knew. They were aware of the fact that God was going to punish them for their sins. But they did absolutely nothing about it. And that's one of the amazing things concerning this period of history with the children of Israel and here in the children of Judah. God warned them of what was going to happen. They knew that it was going to happen, and they did nothing about it. Absolutely nothing at all. And I am convinced the reason is that their way of life had become so sinful that they could do nothing about it. They could do nothing, not even save themselves. They had become so entrenched in a way of life and in sin that they were committing, they couldn't stop it. They had to continue it. Not that there was something overpowering them to where they couldn't, but they simply could not do that. They wouldn't do it. Even though they knew that disaster and punishment was coming upon them. This sounds a lot like some people today in the way that they live. They know what they're doing is wrong, but they're not going to make any changes whatsoever in their life. The children of Israel, as we can read in their history, from the time that they forgot the Lord, should be an example to you and to me. We see that they followed the Lord for a while, but they got to a point of where they no longer remembered Him. And when that happened, they were punished for their sins. But we find that this is not something that was confined to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We can see the same kind of history repeated in the New Testament also among the children of God. Among the New Testament churches, we can read about in the pages that of the inspiration in the New Testament. We look and we find that in the beginning, the church, the people that were there in the city of Jerusalem and thereafter, were filled with all kind of enthusiasm, weren't they? They were filled with a zeal that caused them to take the gospel wherever they went. They were obedient. They were dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. And the growth of the early church was something that we would just simply say is phenomenal. That it began to grow by leaps and bounds. In Acts chapter 2, we find that there on that particular day that 3,000 people were baptized into Christ. The church had a beginning. 3,000 people were baptized into Christ on that day as the church had its beginning. In the fourth chapter, we find there, again a little time later, there were 5,000 men that were a part of the church. Again, this is not counting women, but 5,000 men. Here is growth that is phenomenal in the city of Jerusalem. We find in the fifth chapter of Acts in verse 14 that it says believers increased beyond that 5,000 number. We can read in verse 42 of how the people were daily in the temple and they were house to house teaching individuals the Word of God. In the sixth chapter, verse 7 of Acts, it says that they multiplied greatly to the point of where even some of the priests believed and were obedient under the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is phenomenal growth. We see the zeal and the dedication of these people as they are remembering the Lord in their life from day to day. And they're doing these things. They're doing what God would have them to do. And even in persecution and death, this did not stop them. After we read of the death of Stephen, we find that those that were persecuted in the city of Jerusalem went about everywhere teaching the Word of God. Philip went up to Samaria and he baptized those that were there that were obedient unto the truth. It was such phenomenal growth that Paul could make the statement within about 30 years, probably not that long, but within about 30 years after the beginning of the church in the city of Jerusalem in Acts 2, he could make the statement that the gospel had been preached to the then known world. Everybody had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It had been preached. It had been taken to the four corners of the earth, we might say, that was known at that particular time. We see the zeal of these individuals as they remembered God from day to day in their life, and they took the gospel. They proclaimed it everywhere. But by the time we get to the book of Revelation, by the time that it was written, we find that there was an indifference in some of the churches. There was a complacency that had set in with some of the churches that John is writing to there in the book of Revelation. We find in the case of the church at Sardis that it had a name that it was alive, but it was dead. That's the way it was in the sight of God. It was a dead church. We find in the third chapter also that the church at Laodicea was a lukewarm church. It had become so indifferent in the sight of God and their obligations to God that they had gotten to the point of where it made the Lord nauseous. He wanted to spew them out of his mouth. We find also, even earlier than this, at the church at Corinth, they had many problems. And the reasons that they had problems was because of their priorities. Their priorities was upon the material things in this world. What is the reason for all this? Why had Sardis gotten to a point of where they were a dead church? Why had Laodicea reached the point of where they were lukewarm? Why had Corinth and some of these other congregations, why did they have so many problems? I believe there's one reason. That in all of these things, they had forgotten the Lord. They had forgotten to put Him first in their life. They were just like the nation of Israel of old. When God gave them a warning, when I give you all of these things and you become satisfied and you become filled, beware lest you forget the Lord. I'm convinced that this is what happened to some of these churches. The church at Laodicea, what did they think of themselves? They were rich, they were full, they had need of nothing. And He said, you're lukewarm. Church at Sardis had a name that they were alive. What happened? They became satisfied. And as a result, they forgot the Lord. And the Lord, what they became in the Lord's sight was that they were dead. It happened to the children of Israel. It happened in the New Testament with some of the churches that we can read about there. And I am convinced it can happen today. It can happen exactly the same way with congregations. The same can and does, unfortunately, take place in our society today. Perhaps you have known. Perhaps you can take of some churches in the city of Dayton here yourself, or you've been associated with in the past, who follow a pattern similar to this. Who follow a pattern that is similar to the children of Israel, or to what happened to the New Testament church in that they forgot the Lord. Many, many churches have followed this pattern through the years. Not all, but there are some, and we can again name some of them ourselves. Perhaps you can think of a congregation, and perhaps you were part of one, that in the early years of its existence, it was small in number, but yet being small in number, all of those members were filled with a zeal. They were filled with an enthusiasm and a dedication for the cause of Christ. And because of that, because they were able to remember the Lord every day of their life, the church began to grow. They were earnest and they were eager to take the gospel to others. And they worked and they grew not only in number, but they grew in spirit. They grew spiritually to the point of where they became very strong. But with this growth, one of the things that happens so many times is that there begin to be a, quote, respectability in the community of that congregation and of the people that were there. And they were no longer that group that met in the schoolhouse or met in a rented building. Now they had their own building. And it was a nice place that they could gather. And with that came a respectability in the community. And as also with growth sometimes, there are those members who are overlooked. Or perhaps they're not taught and grounded as they should have been in the basic principles of the Word of God. Of that of obedience, of that of remembering the Lord every day of their life. And with this growth, then, sometimes this happens. Also, with this respectability, comes within some of the members of the congregations an attitude that, well, we don't want to offend others. We don't want to offend others that might believe something that's a little bit different than we are. And so we find them expressing this kind of an attitude in their life. And they also begin to shy away a little bit from those exclusive claims that are made in the Bible about the church that Jesus Christ built and about the church that they are a part of. They shy away from that. They don't emphasize those exclusive claims that there is one church, that there is one way of salvation. And as that church begins to grow a little bit more and in their respectability as they've sought it in the community, we find, unfortunately, there is a slow departure from the truth. There is a concern with far too many of the members of material things in their life. And so they get to a point of where some of them forget the Lord. They forget the source of the strength that they once had. And they begin to rely upon themselves and upon others. They compromise the truth too many times in order to have earthly things. And soon they find themselves swallowed up in some sin or another, and to the point they can't escape it. And they continue down that pathway. I don't know. I've known churches that have done that. Perhaps you have too. Perhaps you may have been a part of a church in the very beginning that was like that. That was very much on fire for the Lord. They remembered the Lord every day. They grew. But as they grew, they begin to forget the source of their true one strength. They forgot the Lord. And as a result, like the nation of Israel of old, like some of the churches that we can read about in the New Testament, they also departed from the Lord. This can happen simply because people forget their source of strength. They forget the Lord. You know, memorials are given to us so that we can avoid forgetting things. Memorials are made. Just yesterday, we in this country celebrated Veterans Day. And what did we remember in that? We remembered the veterans who fought in wars. Every year this happens. The 4th of July is a time of remembrance of our independence. That day has been set aside as a memorial. We go to Washington, D.C., and there are memorials there that remind us of certain individuals, certain things that have happened. And as we see these things, we are reminded. I like the way that the Canadians have set aside Veterans Day. They call it Remembrance Day. And truly it is. We do that for ourselves. But you know, God also has given unto us memorials whereby when we think of them and we do them, we remember certain things, certain activities or aspects. We look back to the Old Testament, and what did God give to the children of Israel? He gave them feast days, and especially the Passover. In Leviticus chapter 23, we can read of the three feast days that God set aside for the children of Israel. That once a year they are to keep these feasts. And in verses 22 through 24, we read there concerning the Passover and what they were to do. And once every year, they were to keep the Passover. What was it a memorial of? It was to bring to their remembrance what God had done for them. That while they were enslaved in Egypt, with no hope of deliverance, no strength within themselves to bring themselves out of that state, God, by His might and by His power, caused the children of Israel to be delivered. Caused the angel of death to pass through the land and to strike down the firstborn that were there that did not find of the houses that did not find the blood of the lamb that was on the door. The purpose was for Israel to remember their deliverance. And every year as they observed that, They could realize what God had done. They could realize the strength of the Lord. They could also understand their own helplessness, that they could not deliver themselves, but that God, through His love, was willing to do that. That they gained their freedom, not by something they did, but by what God had done. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, we also read of another memorial that God gave to the children of Israel as they were crossing the Jordan River. And as God had caused the Jordan River to stop and they were able to go by on dry land, He said to the tribes, "You take 12 stones and you build me an altar here." An altar as a memorial. And He says, every time that you see that memorial, every time you see that altar, you will be reminded of what I have done for you. That I have given you this land that I have promised. That you are now occupying, living in cities you did not build, houses filled with possessions, and all of these things. That would be a reminder to them. I believe also if they thought long enough, they would be reminded of Jericho and how God delivered the city to them. And even maybe of Achan. And that it was not by their own strength that they were able to take the land, but by the strength that God would give unto them. These things were memorials. These things would cause them not to forget the Lord. We look to the New Testament for us today, and we find that the Lord has given us memorials also. Foremost, I suppose we might say, is that of the Lord's Supper. And we can read what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 23 through 29. That this reminds us of something. And once every week, upon the first day of the week, we partake of these emblems that represent the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is a memorial. It is to help us not forget the Lord. We partake of these emblems, and it reminds us of the love that God had for us, of the sacrifice that He was willing to make, of our own helplessness. This should remind us of that. That we freely, willingly, through sin that we commit, enslaved ourselves unto Satan, and there's no way that we can free ourselves by our own merit, by anything that we can do in and of ourselves, but God was willing to give His Son so that He could die, that we might be free. That's a reminder to us as we partake of these emblems. And when we do, this will help us not to forget the Lord. But we need to remember Him all the days of our life, not just once every week. And I'm convinced every duty that we have as children of God is a reminder of our dependence upon the Lord. That we look to Him for help. Whatever duty we might have as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as an employee or employer, or in any relationship, God's commands touch us in everything. These should be reminders, lest we forget the Lord. We must keep all the memorials God has given unto us, lest we forget Him. But a warning also to us is that we need to keep them in the proper way. In the proper way. For example, in the Lord's Supper. We must keep it in the proper way, discerning the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because worship can become formal and routine. And in so doing, if it does, we will have a tendency to forget the Lord. Memorials must be kept in the proper way. Finally, we also want to note this morning, lest we forget the Lord, that when we do, if we do forget the Lord in our life, we can count on it that something is going to take His place. And as we can see in examples of the children of Israel of old, we find that it was idols that took the place in the hearts of the children of Israel. We notice the pattern of the Jewish people in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verses 26, 27, and 28. As the prophet is speaking to the children there, telling them concerning themselves, concerning their life, as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, So is the house of Israel ashamed, they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, You are my father, and to a stone you gave birth to me. For they have turned their backs to me and not their face. In the time of their trouble they will say, Arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourselves? Let them arise. If they can save you in the time of your trouble, according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. That was what happened to the children of Israel when they forgot the Lord. And during the time of Jeremiah, they had done that. And what were they doing? They had forgotten the Lord. They had replaced something in their life with Him. And they had replaced idols. And they were looking to trees. And they were looking to stone for deliverance. That was the pattern that they had followed. When they turned unto apostasy, we find that they turned unto idolatry. That's what it did. It turned into idolatry. There are dangers that are expressed also in the New Testament concerning the children of God then and now. In 1 John 5 and 21, we find John telling them to guard yourselves from idols. Paul says to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, flee from idolatry. And to the church at Philippi, he makes mention of the fact that whose God is the belly, who mind earthly things. He is saying here that idolatry is not necessarily those statues of wood and those statues of stone that the people were then worshiping. But an idol can be anything. An idol can be anything that replaces God. And he is saying here, be warned about that. There is a danger of it. Just because we might remove stone and wooden statues from our life does not mean that we will not forget God and replace Him with something. Men will worship something. You can mark it down. Mankind will worship something. He doesn't have to be told to worship something. He's going to. It may be himself. It may be some god. It may be pleasure. It may be money. But he's going to dedicate his life to something. He is going to put something as a priority in his existence. He doesn't have to be told to do that. Mankind must be told to worship the God of heaven. He's told that in the pages of the New Testament. It is revealed unto him how he is to worship the God of heaven. But if man fails to worship God, he's going to worship something. He doesn't have to be told to. Something he is going to devote his life to. And if he doesn't devote it unto God, then he will find something. The ancients worshipped many gods. We can read in the history of mankind with the Romans and the Greeks and the Norse gods and all of these others that they worshipped. They worshipped these individuals. Human beings haven't changed. And although we might not worship statues, we might not worship images, when we don't worship the true God of heaven, we're going to turn to something. Just like their forefathers, just like our forefathers, we will worship something. And in our day and age, it may be money, it may be pleasure, it may be lust, it may be one thing or then the other. But we're going to worship something. We're going to devote our life to something. And when we forget the Lord, then idols will replace him. Israel forgot God. They replaced him in their life with something else. And as a result of their forgetfulness, they lost the promises that God had made unto them. There is a warning that is given unto us also. It's stated in a little bit different terms, but the writer of the book of Hebrews says it in the second chapter in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which have been written, lest we drift away. What is he saying? Lest we forget. Lest we drift away from these things. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He is saying these things that were spoken of in the Old Testament by the angels, that God proved steadfast in what he said, and they received a just reward. What about the word that has been spoken through his Son? Don't forget it. Don't let it slip away. We cannot for a moment in our lives allow the knowledge and the love of God to be forgotten. Not for a moment. Because when we do, there is a danger that we will replace him with something else. That knowledge and that love must stay alive in our day-to-day activities, in the memorials that we remember from time to time that he has given unto us to keep, in the works that we do, in the words that we speak, in the thoughts that we have. We must never forget the Lord. Because you see, he never forgets us. Just think for a moment if he would forget us. Forget about his care for you as an individual. Just for a moment, what might happen? He thinks about us. He cares for us. He provides for us. Therefore, we cannot forget him. Consider all the things that he has done. All the love he has shown and the great sacrifice that was given. And when we think of those things, we can't forget him. We will not find any time to replace him with anyone else. Let us remember the Lord, because, again, as with the nation of Israel, there is a great danger. He has provided for us everything that we need. And as the nation of Israel of old, basically we have one priority in life, and that is to be obedient unto the Lord. And when we are, he will provide for us the things that we need. Oh, as we've discussed before, not everything that we want we'll have, but everything that we need, he'll provide for us. Make that your one priority in life. Be obedient unto the Lord. Do what he says. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, you're outside of the fold of safety. You're outside of the family of God. You have this opportunity this morning to be obedient unto the commands of God, to remember him, remember the instructions that he has made to every individual of an accountable age. For everyone who has sinned in his sight must have faith in him, repent of those sins, confess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Those are God's instructions. That's the way that you remember him. And that's the way that you'll never forget him, is by obedience. If you're here outside of the fold of safety, this is your opportunity. Won't you do what's right? The song has been selected. We pray that you'd answer in the affirmative as we stand and as we sing.